right, it's January the 22nd, and we're going to pick up where we were last week in the book of Romans. We actually got a little further, but we're going to start back in the very first verse of Romans, the 8th chapter. And of course, if you'll stick with me and you pay attention to this, some of the stuff that's on the sheet we're actually covering right now. So the sheets that you hopefully will use in your devotional time with your family and or friends or whatever.
Should we have them before us now?
No, it's fine. It's fine. It'd probably be better if you didn't, because if you don't remember when you read it, well, then that's the whole point of stirring it up, is you'll look it up again, it'll come to your mind. So in Romans the 8th chapter, we actually ended with Romans 7. Obviously Romans 7 is the precursor to getting to Romans 8, and Paul was very candid with us and just expressed the fact that he had been, the conflict that he had even after coming to Christ, that, now that he has been personally reconciled to God, yet he still found he wound up doing things that he wished he had not and he didn't do, and he found it as an habitual pattern in his life, and the things that he wanted to do, he didn't follow through with, and so he ends chapter 7 in verse 24 by saying, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So you notice that Paul attached all of the conflicts he was having to his flesh, didn't he? He didn't attach it even to his not even to his soul, which is in the process of restoration with God, in the process of being saved. He didn't even attach it to his soul. He attached it to his body, didn't he? And he said, "Oh wretched man that I am!" Now that he's in Christ, "Oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, I think that everybody in here, one way or another, understands what this feels like. Amen? Those that have been called to Christ, those people who have accepted that call or received that call and have entered into fellowship with Him, the Holy Spirit's placed and deposited inside of our hearts, by changing us radically on the inside in the first place, there's a predisposition towards wanting to love and honor Him. It's something that's on the inside of us. It rises to the occasion, and sometimes that's the source of our disappointment, because what we want to do, that thing that rises up on the inside of us, sometimes we don't follow through with. That is the thing that is the source of a tremendous amount of torment to the child of God. We don't want to disappoint our Father. We don't want to dishonor Him. So that's a place of continual and perpetual difficulty for the child of God, isn't it? And yet, there is deliverance that is so profound and so complete that it goes back to the example, and I don't know if I'm taking the example that Jesus stated out of context. I doubt that he was specifically talking just about this, but I do believe he was talking about the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes out and he plants seed in the ground, and he goes to bed and he rises up, and he goes to bed and he rises up, and it grows, yet he knows not how. Right? I tell you, that's been my experience in the last couple of years. I look out over the field, if you will, of my own life, my own heart, and I see growth, and I don't know how. Anybody know that? You know what I mean? Yeah. You're like, I didn't put that there. I didn't do anything. All I did was I allowed the Lord really to plant the seed there. The Spirit of God brought people and circumstances in my life to water it. I shouldn't say circumstances, but people. And His Word into my life to water it. And, of course, He does things on the inside of you. You have to stir yourself, which is why these sheets are there. It's to stir ourselves. But, precious little effort goes into that growth. It just happens. And you sit back and you look and you're like, wow, you're just taken back. Like I said last night, I was just taken back by some of the things that were rising up on the inside of me. Things that just several years ago, I don't think that would have been the things that would have been there, And so I feel like that farmer looking across the field, and I see growth, and I don't know how. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. Can you guys identify with that? Thank you, Lord. So he says, I thank God. This is Paul's answer. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but my flesh, the law of sin. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that is the end of the statement in the Greek. If your Bible has, for those who walk according to the flesh and not according to do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that is not in the original manuscripts at all. You can't find it. The oldest documents don't have that in there. And any old letters in the early church where they were referencing this verse, they'll never bring up the second part of that verse. It doesn't exist. Okay? It's been added. Chances are it was added by somebody who had good intentions and were connecting it with verse 4, more than likely. Because verse 4 brings up the same pattern. But the truth of the matter is, as honest as I can be, and you follow up on this just to be certain for yourself, but I can tell you as a matter of fact that that last phrase does not appear in the earliest manuscripts. In other words, if I were to write a letter to Sean over there, and then a year later someone else made a copy of that letter, and then somebody else hand wrote another copy of that, and 15 years later, you know, someone else wrote another copy of that letter, which one is the most sure copy? The original, the one that's not a copy at all, right? So the earlier you get, the more accurate it gets, right? And the earliest manuscripts do not have this in it. It was only later that this was added, okay? Now, there's a reason why this would be true anyway. Because the fact that the word condemnation essentially means a final adjudication against, deciding against a person. Well, you know, I'm in Christ. And there is no final adjudication against me, is there? Even on the day of judgment, when I stand before God, right? Jesus Christ is judged for me. The Christian stands at what's called the judgment seat of Christ, right? Where Christ was judged for me. Amen? So, you know, those words really do not belong there in the Greek. And they don't even belong there in your English Bible. That does not take away from the strength of what's in verse 4. But the point that Paul was saying here, and I think I really want to stress this to you, that Paul was making it very clear that your right standing with God and your passing from death to life, from judgment to forgiveness and full acquittal, is found in Christ and Christ alone. And once you are in him, you have passed from death to life. You have passed from judgment to being fully acquitted. Amen? And you know, and then Paul, in his typical Spirit-led way, begins to make connections with us, as he has all the way through the book, about our union with Christ. And that, you know, so therefore, it is logically impossible to find the foot guilty and guilty and punishable by death by drowning and drown the foot when the head is still 6 feet above water. Right? You can't do that, can you? The foot's not going to drown. Right? If you want to drown the foot, you have to drown the head, don't you?
Right.
And the head has passed. Jesus Christ is not going to pass into condemnation, is he?
Right.
And if you are in him, neither do you.
Thank God.
Are you with that? Does that make sense? It is logically impossible, and it does not flow with everything that Paul has ever written in this entire epistle, or anything he's ever written in any of his epistles, to get the idea that even, and notice that he brings it up right after the dilemma the Christians face. Right? Amen? I mean, most Christians live in this state right here, that's in Romans 7, thinking that that's the normal life for the Christian. Constantly struggling to overcome the flesh. Constantly living in a state of going to God and asking for repentance and forgiveness again. And they think that that's the normal life for the Christian. It's not the normal life for a Christian. Victory is the normal life for a Christian.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Living outside of that is the normal life for the Christian. But the problem is that we leave grace at the cross, don't we? You know? And the problem is also that we walk away from the cross. You know? And, you know, we fellowship there. Amen? On that hill. Thank you, God. You know, in the middle. What did Paul say? You know, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed even unto his death. Right? I mean, Paul wanted to know him. And he knew, he even said it in those verses, he likened coming to know God with knowing him right where I live in the middle of my suffering. In the middle of the area of my life that is the weakest. In the area of my life that I disdain about myself. The area of my life that I have felt like I am the most defeated Christian. That is where Christ meets you. Christ is relevant. He's not irrelevant. He's relevant to you. He speaks to and is meeting you in the very area of your life that you've got to have him. Amen. He, again, is not silent. Thank you, God. I tell you, right there, you could park right there and just worship God for hours on end. That our Lord of our salvation and the Father he represents is not silent. That the areas in your life that are the broken areas he speaks to. And he, you know, he looks at those things inside of Steve. He looks at those things inside of Kathy. He looks at those things inside of Mark that are not lined up with his will. And he senses our own despair. That, God, we want to be in a position where we're honoring you. We want to surrender our flesh. I don't want to give into this, that, or the other thing. And he says, and out of our mouth we find ourselves saying things like, you know, I've got to be the worst Christian. I know other people don't do this. They don't run into this. And God says, you know what? I've got something to say about that, Steve. I've got something to say about that, Kathy. Mark, I have something to say about that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. So he says, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, today's going to be a slightly different because I was reading again through that guy that I like so much. And I tell you, the things that he wrote are the same things I would have wrote. And some of the things that I think he wrote are better than I would have said it. So I'm going to read some today, so forgive me for that. But pay attention to the words, because I'm telling you, this man, God, I love this guy. Never met him, but man, I love him. I mean, we're like this in the spirit. You know, I see eye to eye with him on so many levels. And the thing that I love about him is he's constantly bringing you back to relationship, constantly bringing you back to grace. I tell you what, God is just so good. So, and this guy's on the other side of the planet. He's a German, and I don't know what he does for an occupation. I can't remember, but I know one thing he does is give commentaries on Scripture. So I go ahead and read something he says here. He talks about the fact that the verdict is not less condemnation, but that's where many of us are at. We think that our standing has improved in Jesus. It has not improved. It has been completely transformed, changed, to no condemnation. We perhaps need to consider the flip side. If you are not in Christ, there is condemnation for you. There is no pleasant task to us to have to speak of this matter, but who are we that we should ask for pleasant tasks? What God has witnessed in Scripture is the sum and substance of what the Lord's servants are to testify to people. If you are not in Christ Jesus and are walking after the flesh, you have not escaped this condemnation. But if you are in Christ, it's as past as solidly from you as it is from Christ. You are in him. Amen? It is an absolute lie of the devil. It's an absolute distortion of his face and of his gospel to say that there's any condemnation that remains upon me if I am in him. Amen? And I know that academically we know this, but we've got to get to the place where we live this. Amen? Because one of the things that Scripture says is awake unto righteousness and sin not. One of the keys to not walking in sin is walking aware of your righteousness. We read that in Romans 6, and I think 7 mentions it maybe as well, but particularly in 6, he said, consider it this way. Think this way, right? Consider yourself also to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think this way. Because if you will think this way, when sin comes, knocks on your door and says, I'd like to sit on the throne of your heart today, Jim. He says, no. No, I already have someone sitting there today.
Amen.
Amen? Thank you, God. There's already, that seat is permanently occupado and it does not belong to you. Amen? And it just, everything changes, doesn't it? You know? It goes back to, again, we talked about this before, and the Lord keeps on bringing me back to it. God's not looking for you to gain more and more and more ground. He says, just occupy until I come. Hold on to what I've given you. I've given you freedom from sin. I've given you freedom from the dominion of sin over from your body, over your soul, and your spirit. Just occupy. Just maintain. You know? And it's astounding how much freedom comes to us in the middle of this. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, this is why. Remember, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? For the law, there's a law active here. The law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. Well, if it's in him, it's in me too, because I'm in him. Amen? Amen. The law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I mean, now he's been saying this pretty strongly since chapter 6. Now, he's been saying it off and on since the beginning of the entire epistle, but he's been hammering it since 6, that you have been set free. The dominion of sin, the dominion of your body has been broken, and you are no longer captive. He has been going over this and over this and over this and over this in the last several chapters, which tells me he understands the human heart. And you and I have a tendency to slip back into negative thinking, don't we? Yeah. Because we look at what we actually see, right? Rather than those things that we do not see, right? Faith is the thing that concentrates on those things that it does not see, right? Mm-hmm. While we walk not after the things that we see, but those things which we do not see, the Scripture says. Amen? All right? So he says, for the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus has made me free. Everybody say that. Has made me free. This is a current condition. This is not something you're striving for. This is not a future condition. It's a right now reality. Amen? Has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, how? Through the flesh. The only way that the law was weak was because of your flesh. Amen? But God did what the law could not do. Now remember, what was the law intending to do? There were two things that are mentioned in Scripture. Two things the law was intended to do.
Bring us to Christ.
Okay, to be a tutor that brings us to Christ, ultimately. But initially, he said the law, which was to bring life, I subjectively found to bring death. But that was not God's intent. Are you with me? The purpose of the law was to bring life. Right? Now, it's not that God wasn't aware it wasn't going to do that. Right? But that doesn't change God's initial reason for giving it. Right? He says, the law which was to give life, I found to bring death. He says, is therefore then the law evil? Well, no. Amen? Right? So that was Paul's logical discussion about that topic. But we see there's two things. It was intended to bring life, and it was intended to be a tutor that led me to Christ. Amen? So ultimately, it still wound up meeting its goal, didn't it? Because it did bring life by being a tutor to bring me to Christ, didn't it? Amen? So, and because in Christ I have life. Now, I want you to pay attention to that because he says here, for what the law could not do. What was it not able to do? Create life.
Right?
Amen? I just want to make sure you're focused on what the purpose of the law was so that when we read what it says right here, you'll know what you got in the package. Okay? He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. So God brought life, didn't he?
Yes.
Yeah. So by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh without condemning the person who was living in that body. Holy Jesus, thank you.
Amen.
God, isn't that just amazing? What an awesome God we serve. That he loves us so desperately that not only that now that you have been reconciled to God and your soul is in the process of being reconciled to him, there's a day, we're about to read about it, where this body will also know life.
Yes.
You know, he's able to reconcile all things to himself. It's not too big for him. It's not too big for him. My hand is not so short that it cannot save. Isn't that what he said? Mm-hmm. Or my ear heavy that it cannot hear. Thank you. Now, the end of that verse, the next part of that verse in the Old Testament was, but your sins have built up a wall between you and your God so that he will not hear you. But thank God, that's not the issue anymore.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Now the wall has been removed so he will hear me. Amen? Yes. And if I do hunger and thirst for righteousness, I will be gorged with it. Jesus.
Yes.
What have we been given? Amen?
Yes.
What have we been given? He says, weak through the flesh, God did. He accomplished it. It's past tense. You have life.
Thank you, God.
By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin. He condemned Mark's sin. Mark's willful, defiant rebellion. His shaking his fist in the face of God. And he condemned that and redeemed Mark. Jesus, I just can't get past that. That's just so awesome. You know, I mean, we've got to be re-romanced by the cross, I tell you. You know, the distance between when you first met him and now, hasn't some of the initial romance kind of worn off a little? Boy, we need that to be rekindled.
Yes.
Amen? Amen. And remember, and one of the meanings of the word stir up means to rekindle. That's one of the meanings. We're gonna rekindle in here, amen? God's bringing us back to our first love. Jesus Christ is the Lord. The church will not look over the church here at Living Grace Fellowship. And I believe also the church of Manatee County and say that, you know, I have this against you. You've forgotten and left your first love. He's not going to have to say that about us, amen? Because complacency is being removed from us. Thank you, God, because He is our salvation. He's got something to say about that. Verse 4. For that the righteous requirement of the law. I love that word. Righteousness was just a requirement. Right? Again, it wasn't the end game. I mean, if you were going to get into a race, the end of the race is the actual prize, right? But you have certain requirements in order to qualify for the race, right? But you even know the requirements are not the end game. They just get you to the place where you get to the end game, right? Righteousness was a requirement for the race. Amen? But it wasn't the race. I'm telling you, that is so liberating to me. It's unbelievable. He came to give me life, not just righteousness. He gave me righteousness to qualify me for life. Amen? And then He gave me life on top of it. Amen? Okay, so He says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled where?
In
you. He did not say for you. That is a big misunderstanding of the grace movement. And there is a whole movement that's called the grace movement that's going on right now, and it's one of the ones that swung the pendulum to the other side of the bend, of the whole thing. And I almost believe, to some degree or another, they don't believe that sin is even exists in some respects, because everything's grace, grace, grace. But you know, that's not what Scripture teaches us. But they say that one of the big things with the whole grace movement is that the law is irrelevant to us now because God's moved it out of the way, and all the righteous requirements were already fulfilled for us. It's the way they read this. They don't actually use the word for, but when you hear them give teaching about this verse, that's what they really mean. It's for us. Jesus did not fulfill the law for you. He fulfills it in you. Now, I'm not saying He didn't also fulfill it for us. He did. But only so He can fulfill it in you. Amen? This is not an exemption from keeping what the Scriptures tell us to keep, right? Or doing what the Scriptures tell us to do. It doesn't remove the standard of righteousness. If He gave me righteousness, would it be consistent with giving me righteousness to allow me to live in unrighteousness? No. I mean, I think that Paul right there would have said, certainly not, right? You know, just like he does all the way through this book. Certainly not. That's completely inconsistent with the whole goal. The goal was life. And I can't walk to you with Him if I'm not in agreement with Him. Right? God wants to remove all this other stuff out of the way and fulfill the righteous requirements so that Mark can walk and talk with Him. Amen? That's what His goal is. Right now, reconciliation. That's the ministry that every one of us have received in the New Testament. The ministry of reconciliation. That's what life is. It's being reconciled, restored into a state of fellowship and perpetual union and oneness with Him. I'm telling you what, Eden has been restored. God, You're so good. I just stand in a perpetual state of awe. You know, Eden's been restored in my heart. I don't see the place, but I've got the place right here. I walk in love with Him here, right? Constantly. He's right there. Constantly walking and talking with me. Life, I know Him, and I'm known by Him. Wow, there is no greater thing, is there? Amen? We just sang that. And then, again, excellent choice. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not. Now, this is the clench phrase right here. This, it actually does appear in the early manuscripts. Who is it fulfilled in? Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It will be fulfilled in you if you choose not to walk according to the flesh. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. He did not say it's fulfilled in you because you chose to walk according to the Spirit. The, you know, the first thing he brings up is who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? This is such a pivotal issue. Because according to the Spirit, that, number one, let me give you a definition of the word walk there. It means to order one's manner of life or their rule of living. Okay? You follow that? In other words, it's your living conversation that you have in life at large. It's the way you live, the way you pattern your life. Okay? So he says, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in me if I will walk after the impresses of the Holy Spirit working on inside of me, rather than obeying the impulses of my flesh. Right? But notice the wording there. He does not say obey the law, or obey the word of God, or even obey the New Testament scriptures. He didn't say that. He said walk according to the influence of the Spirit. This is a walk and talk. This is a relationship. This is the Holy Spirit coming alongside me, putting his arm around me, around my shoulder, or putting his hand in mine like a lover, and walking with me. Amen? And he influences me towards righteousness. Right? Again, this is so counter to the law, because it's not rules extracted out of me. I will find, I will be the guy, the farmer, looking across my heart and seeing how righteousness in me grows, and I go to bed, and I rise up, and I go to bed, and I rise up, and I look out at the field, and I see righteousness cropping up everywhere, and I know not how.
Amen.
Jesus. God, that's more beautiful than we're giving it credit for. Yes. That is absolutely beautiful.
Yes.
Righteousness just, not stuff doesn't happen. Righteousness happens.
Yes.
Stuff might happen for the world, but righteousness happens for the child of God. Amen?
Yes.
Everywhere I turn around, righteousness just happens. I look over in the east field, and righteousness is an inch taller today than it was yesterday. I look over in the north field, and I see, wow, look, righteousness is taller today than it was yesterday. I run around the house, and I look over in the other field, and I'm like, wow, we had a growth spurt last night. It's a foot taller in this field than it was yesterday. And I go inside, and I eat my breakfast, and I just contemplate the goodness of God.
Hallelujah.
And I just say, thank you, Jesus.
Because
I know not how. I don't know how. I feel so humble. I don't understand how you're working this in me. I'm just so grateful. I'm so rescued. I'm so reconciled. Boy, and now you're stirred up. You want to go out in the field, don't you?
Yeah,
awesome. Those fields are looking pretty good, right? You want to walk through the field. And you see a weed growing over there and say, no, you don't belong here. We have a place for you. It's in the dump. Right? We pull that little weed out. And we just walk and talk with God as we walk through the field of our heart. And God says, hey, there's another one over there. You want to pull that up? Yeah, let's do it. So we walk over there. We pull that one up too. And we walk and we talk. And before you know it, you clean that whole field up.
And go on.
Amen. Amen. God, you're so awesome. Well, I tell you, I just continue. I know you may get tired of hearing, but I'm telling you, I just continually feel rescued. Man, Jesus, thank you so much.
We really are.
We really, really are.
Really, really are.
I was telling Terry last night when we just how God just continually just has been coming in waves in our life. And way back when, even before I had words for any of this and could never have taught this, God was doing that with me way back. Remember when I gave that illustration when I was at that Christmas party? And when I was on the way home with Terry, she fell asleep, and I was struggling in my heart because I had a repetitive area of sin in my life that I just couldn't overcome. And it was just beating the snot out of me. It's like I'd just gone 12 rounds, and I was definitely, profoundly the loser, you know? And I was just like, God, I can't take it anymore. I can't do this anymore. I was just literally at the end of myself. I was literally crying out, God, you have got to help me. I can't do this. I felt like I was in the worst place I had ever been. In reality, I was at a mountaintop at that moment and didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. And right out here on 41, just after you pull off of the interstate that heads over here to the Skyway, the Lord let me kind of brood in this from Sarasota. It's a bit of a trip. And I was just stewing in this whole time. and just crying out and just saying, God, if you don't rescue me, I'm done. It's over. It gets up. Yeah. He came. As I'm turning over here before I can get onto Bayshore Road, I hear the scripture rise up on the inside of me. I can subdue all things through myself. Mm-hmm. And I just felt like someone poured warm oil over me. I just felt like, I didn't even understand what it meant, but it sounded so good. I knew I'd heard that verse someplace in the Bible. I didn't know where it was found, but that was my answer. God rescued me with just a few little words. That's all it takes. A word, didn't we talk about that the other day with Brother Rob on Wednesday, that a word in due season, how good it is, right? God spoke that word to my heart. That wasn't because of my academic prowess. It wasn't because I was so intelligent. It wasn't because I knew so much scripture. This was all marked in the bottom of a ditch being scraped up by benevolent God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jesus. And, you know, and the next day, I had opportunity. You know, the enemy comes immediately. He doesn't wait. You know, I slept good that night. You know, the next day I got up, I had opportunity to sin in that exact same area. And for the first time, I saw it as an option. I had seen it as an option. Before, it had a chain around my neck. I was living like it was Lord, and it had dominion rights. And God's like, you don't realize what I've given you. That chain broke when you met me. You know? I removed that from you as far as the east is from the west. You've been living with a shadow. You've been living with a threat. But not a reality. It doesn't have power over you. It's powerless. I said, so what do you want to do? He said, I want to submit. You know, so I'm like, subdue. That was actually the only word that came to my mind. I remember the example of the Brother Copeland gave one time, that woman that was out walking in a parking lot, and she got accosted, and the only thing that came to her mind was a scripture that she'd read, that the Lord had been rising up into her heart, and that was that he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his pinions you shall trust. And all she just did was just start screaming out, feathers, 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 feathers! And the guy just thought she was nuts and left her alone, you know, and ran away. But, and I felt the same way. The same thing was me. I just found myself saying, subdue, you know, as fast as I could say it without tripping over my words. And I found myself subdue. It's like the battle was over. I'm like, oh, this is like what Jehoshaphat had. You know? Yes. I mean, the battle's over. And I just felt like it got started, you know? And I tried it again later on that night, and it worked again. I'm like, this is great. Why didn't I know this? Well, then I felt, you know, I allowed myself to get slack and didn't maintain what I should have and got back into a pattern. But the pattern never got as bad as it was before. Never. It's like some part of its ability to have a torrential rain ended that day. And it's never come back. I've had bouts where, and even durations of time where it cropped up and had more success in my life than I wanted it to. But it never had that torrential rain anymore. It never has. And in more recent years, more recent time, I've experienced what I believe is almost complete victory. It just doesn't seem to have any power anymore. And every time it comes to me, in my mind, I recognize, you know what? It's like just the other day it came to me. And it came when I was frustrated. Because the enemy, I tell you, a lot of your sins are coping mechanisms. I can tell you that already. If you're in Christ, it's not because you're seeking to want to justify God. Okay? A lot of times, it's a reaction. When you feel, you know, Christians that have a tendency to drink too much, which that wasn't mine, but if a Christian has a propensity to drink too much or to sleep too much or to entertain themselves too much, 9 times out of 10 they're reacting to circumstances in their life that they feel overwhelmed by, and they escape.
Yes.
Rather than confront it with the power of the Lord and say, you know what, I'm not afraid of that.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what, you in me is bigger than.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
And face it. And I tell you, the first time you face it, you are going to be scared half out of your mind.
Yes, sir.
Because you're not going to believe.
Yes.
You're going to calculate in your head, I know, I remember David and Goliath,
yeah.
But I don't see myself being the one standing over him, holding his head after having cut it off. I see myself being the guy that's stuck under the bottom of a shoe. Yeah. That's how I see myself. And as long as you see yourself that way, you're going to be that guy. But if you begin to say out your mouth, you know what? He's able to subdue me. You notice he wasn't looking to me. God doesn't want me to subdue myself. And if I try, all I've done is spit at grace. All I've done is defy the cross. All I've done is walk contrary to his work. I haven't done it on purpose. It wasn't a defiant act, but it doesn't change what it was. Right? And God is gracious, isn't he? I lived that way for years. And every time I lived that way, I was essentially rolling my eyes at grace and saying, whatever. I wasn't doing it cognizantly, but my actions were doing that, weren't they? And yet, did that stop his continual wooing me? He continued to woo me and draw me. Thank you, Jesus. Because he's all about my reconciliation. He's all about that. And it doesn't matter if he has to come to me for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. He'll come to me on my deathbed. He'll continually come, because he's all about restoration. He's all about reconciliation. And, so rescued. Verse 5 in chapter 8, it says, for those who live, this is the reason why you can't fulfill the righteous requirement of the law if you have set your mind or you walk according to the flesh. It says, because those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on the things of the flesh. It means, in other words, they have allowed it to occupy their thoughts and their mind. Right? It obtains and is devoted to, their thoughts are more devoted to that than to anything else. You notice when God spoke that in my heart that night, it took my attention off of the sin and onto his ability. It just changed everything. It did not, I kept on looking at Mark. You've got to try harder. Don't you love God at all, Mark? Have you ever said that to yourself? Don't you love God at all? You know, I mean, if you really love God, you wouldn't act this way. If you really love God, you wouldn't do this. I must be the only one who's gone through that. But, what the heck is wrong with me? And in the middle of, and that's wallowing, is what that is. It's wallowing. It's self-pity. And it passes itself off as being, honorable and righteous because you are indignant about an ungodly cause, you know, something that you've done wrong. But it's not godly. Godliness is to turn to him and allow him to live in us, right? And at that moment, I didn't realize, I couldn't have told you the mechanics of what was happening in my heart, but God knew. All he wanted me to do is just get my eyes off of me and onto him, and he did the rest. And again, I knew not how. I knew not how. Jesus, Jesus. For, he says, for those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. It is to be not reconciled with God, right? Well, that makes sense. If I'm going to be reconciled with God, it's going to be where, I mean, doesn't walking and talking involve your soul? Doesn't involve your mind, your will, and your emotions? But if my mind, my will, and my emotions are devoted towards things, or my attention of my mind, my will, and emotions are turned towards ungodly, or even just mundane earthly things, they don't even have to be in themselves wrong, right? But if that's where my heart is devoted, if that's where my heart's attention stays, well, that's clearly not on him. And that's a dangerous thing. Because it's especially for those of us for anyone who has a regular working schedule that is constantly pulling on your attention, if you're not careful, that's where your mind's going to be. You know what I mean? And, you know, God's got the ability to enable you to be able to rejoice in the Lord and have, I'm not saying that the immediate focus of your mind is the Lord, because you've got to be focused on the task at hand. God doesn't expect anything other than that. I mean, if you were like Stephanie over here, I mean, she's making change, and if her mind is just on God, she's going to, you know, short the drawer, short the customer, right? I mean, she's going to have her mind on what she's doing, correct? But at the same time, there can be this awareness and a settled knowledge that God is with me, you know? And that what I'm doing, on my mind, I'm thinking about this person in front of me. Is there something I can say? Is there something that I can do that might plant a seed of reconciliation in their heart? You see what I'm saying? These are the kind of things that go on inside of our heart. When our attention is wrapped up in him, our focus can still be on other things for the time period it has to be, right? All of us have that scenario. But, you know, as soon as, I'm telling you what, there's an art to leaving work at work. There is. You got to say, you know, that's not my life. It doesn't define me. That's what I do because God's called me to do it. I enjoy it. I'm grateful for it. I worship the Lord in the middle of it. He uses it in many ways in my life and make me a blessing to other people's life. But it's not who Mark is. It's not who Nancy is. It's not who Jim is, right? And so when I walk away from that, I walk away from it. That's not my life. This is. My oneness with Christ is where my life is hidden. My life is hidden with Christ in God, right? It's not wrapped up in anything else, right? And as long as it's in maintaining that, and not by me maintaining it, but just allowing myself to be rescued. Don't be the damsel that says, I can do it myself. You know, you don't need to be that, you know? You know, you don't need to be the one that refuses the help. Be the one that welcomes it, right? Because you are the damsel in distress, whether you realize it or not. So allow yourself to be rescued, right? You know what I mean? This is all there is to it. Don't get all uppity. That's part of the... And, you know, is it any wonder that the epic stories that we've heard about throughout the ages, the ones that always rise to the top, are always just steeped in relationship, romance, a man with a large story, and a woman that is being rescued? It's all the way through the history of our planet in almost every epic piece of literature. Why is it that the human heart, regenerate or not, finds themselves, if they're writing a masterpiece, finds that as part of the storyline? I think it's because it's the fact that it's part of the human story. And it's supposed to be telling us something. We have a knight in shining armor, do we not?
Yes.
And we are the damsel in distress. He's the one with the great story. And we are caught up into his great adventure. Thank you, God. Right? And boy, we need to be satisfied with our lot. It's a good thing. David said, the lots have fallen to me in pleasant places. I tell you what, if you allow yourself to be reconciled to God, you could say the same thing. Right? The lots have fallen to me in the pleasant places. Verse 5 again. For those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. You don't have to go looking for it. You're already there. Right? It is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Reconciliation with God. Right? Now keep your finger here. I really am doing some of your homework for you. I'm not going to use that term because it's that's going to turn into something that's not put a negative spin on things. But in John 6:63, go ahead and turn there. Because, you know, I asked the Lord about this. You know, well, you know, you say set my mind on spiritual things. What are you talking about? You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things in the Bible. You know, what do you mean set your mind on spiritual things, you know? Because I want to be this guy. How about you?
Yeah.
I want to be the guy that my mind is set on spiritual things. I want that whole life and peace bit. I'm all about life and peace, right? So I need to be all about spiritual mindedness. How do I get there? Well, you know, John 6:63 says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Is that like a recurring theme in Scripture?
Yes.
The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now, in my old way of thinking, I thought, well, look for all the red letters. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's a religious approach. He said, the words I, as a person, speak to you as an individual. It's life. It's rhema. Right? He's not saying the words I spoke 2,000 years ago and recorded for posterity, for your education. He says, it's the words I speak to you. Right? They give you life. Now, what words is he going to cause to come to life? Well, these. What did he use to come to life in my heart? A verse I didn't even know where it was. You know, I can reconcile all things to myself. Right? He quoted that to me. And what was he doing? He was quoting from his word. But why was it life to me? He spoke it. I didn't find that by concordance. I did not use my mind and my intellect to find God. God found me. Jesus, that's good. You know? I ain't gonna find me looking for him. He found me. You know? I love him because he first loved me. Right? You know? I'm reconciled to him because he first came to me. Right? I responded to the invitation because he gave it. I didn't seek after God. God sought after me. What does it say? I love that in the book of Romans. He said, Paul, always trying to reconcile his Jewish brethren. He said, you know, what is it then that He said, what are you saying then, Paul, about himself, about his own letter? He said that God was found by the Gentiles who weren't even seeking him, and yet the Jews that were seeking him did not find him.
Right.
And that's the answer, yes.
Yes.
The Gentiles did find, but really it's more they were found.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And the Jews, through all of their laborious work of being the son who stayed home, never found him. All they found were rules and regulations that estranged them from the very heart of the Father that they were serving, or that God was serving. Right? Oh, man. But we've been reconciled. Okay, so he says, because the carnal mind is violently hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Now, I know you and I don't think of a lack of subject being subjective as automatically meaning it's violent and hostile. You know what I mean? I mean, you could say that my dog isn't submitting to me. That does not, in your mind, equate to it being violent and hostile. Right? But that's because you're you and the dog's the dog. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with God and man. And the relationship that was intended by God and man, between God and man, from the beginning, was one of submission to him. And to act any other way is to be willfully defiant. It's to be violent and hostile against him. It's to rebel against our given place. Amen? And we're not going to do that. Amen?
No.
That's not what we are going to do. We're not doing that. Because the carnal mind is violently hostile against God. Now, your Bible might say is in enmity against God, but it essentially means violently hostile. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh can't please God. But you, brethren, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, this is something that he's wrote something about. I'm going to see if I can't find it. It's down here somewhere. I didn't get a chance to mark it out. But, boy, I tell you what, I love what this guy has to say. I'm going to read this small list, and then I think I'm going to back up and see what he had to say about this, because it's really good. It says, how do I know that I have the Spirit? He says, ask these questions. Has the Spirit led you to Jesus?
Yes.
So you ask yourself that question, not necessarily out loud, but has the Spirit led you to Jesus? So that's it. Has the Spirit put in you the desire to honor him? It's amazing to me in the last, again, several years, that word comes up a lot in me anymore. I have this deep desire to honor him. I don't even know where it comes from. I know where it comes from, but, you know, it's not like I put it there. It wasn't through a word study. I thought, well, that's a good word to use. You know, it's just something that kind of rose up. I want to honor him. It's just a deep desire I have. And the difficulty is, because of that desire, it can provoke me to wanting to do stuff, right? And God says, no, now you're getting off track. You're going to wind up doing the very thing you don't want to do, Romans 7, right? And you're going to fail to do the very thing you want to do. No. God has delivered me from this wretched body of death. Thank God. Amen.
Amen.
And so therefore, that law of spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus has made me free from that pattern in me. And so I'm free to honor him. Amen.
Amen.
He begins to create that on the inside of me. But so one of the other questions he said, of course, was then, has the Spirit of God put a desire in your heart to honor Jesus? Is the Spirit leading you to be more like him? Well, yeah. I want to be more like him, don't you? Not as a religious thing, and not really because of what you guys may or may not think of me. I just really want to be like him. And really, for me, that's kind of tied together with wanting to honor him. You know? And to me, they're kind of like the yin and yang of the same thing. You know? And then, is the Spirit of God at work in your heart? Well, I know he is. I really do. I know he is. I mean, he's the one that brings me revelation. He's the one that speaks into my heart. He's the one that creates comprehension. I am getting what it says over here in John's 6th chapter, the 63rd verse, that it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words he speaks into my heart, they are spirit. They are life. You see how that's connected to this verse here? Yes? I hope you can. He says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But I am not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, someone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they're not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is already dead. You know, Jesus could not move into a body that was actively dominated by sin. That had to die for him to occupy. It did. He could not be very well claimed to be Lord over this body if sin was still reigning on the throne. Amen?
Yeah.
So death has died, hasn't it, in my body.
Yeah.
Amen? Okay? So, I mean, it's been put to death. The dominion of my body and sin that's in my body has died. Amen? And that's the reason why he's able to be there. If Christ is in you, the body's dead. Yes,
I had a question asked to me. If death no longer has dominion over us, why do we still die? So would you say that even though it no longer has dominion, the effects of sin and death are still working?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. The scripture says that very clearly. In fact, that's the whole purpose of this, because the fact that Paul even said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He likens the body as being a vessel of death, right?
Right.
Now, could we get to the point where we have been totally reconciled to Christ, even in our body now? I'll go out on a limb and say yes. And the reason why I believe that's possible is because I think it's already happened two times. I believe that's what happened with Enoch, and I believe that's what happened with Elijah. Because for God to come up and pick them up and then to be able to go with God, and it looked like they had a glorified body, and they appeared on the mountain of transfiguration in a glorified body, tells me that they had to pass from death to life, from darkness to light. And that was even before Jesus died, because they were laying hold on the promise by faith. Right?
Amen.
You know? And Enoch, that man walked with God, the scripture says. Isn't that one of the things, a recurring thing we keep hearing again as well? He walked with God for 400 years and was not found because God took him. Right? And why did he take him? It says, because before his the word that the Bible uses is translation.
Yes.
It's like he was English and now he's French. He was dead, now he's life. He was mortal, now he's immortal. Sounds a lot like what's going to happen to you and I.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He says, because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I mean, I get this picture in my heart and my mind of the day that Elijah was taken up and the day that Enoch was taken up. And God just sitting on his throne. Just, you know, I mean, I know this is an over-earthly perspective because it almost breeds anxiety into it. I know God's not anxious, but he was eager. You know, sitting on the edge of his throne, ready to jump on that chariot. Because I'm like, I just want to get my hands on my boy. You know, look at him. Look at him. Look at him. He looks just like me. You know, his little pinto little cheeks are gorgeous. Daddy loves you. You know, I'm so proud of you. You know, I love Anthony Campolo. He says, you know, I think that God functions a lot like a grandmother. He says, you know, it's like God's up in heaven sitting on his throne, and the angels are up there, and he says, you know, and he's always kind of weaving the conversation around and saying, yeah, let me see it. He says, let me show you a picture of my hair, and he pulls out his wallet, you know, because he's so proud of his kids, you know. I mean, I like that imagery, you know, and it kind of fits in with the shack ever even came into existence. You know, just the idea that, you know, God is proud of us. God's not disappointed by you. He loves you. He's crazy. He's nuts about you. And here's these people, Enoch, who was walking with God for 400 years. I mean, when there was no Bible, there was no law. What are you going to talk about for 400 years if God doesn't go beyond what he knew? He's going to have to reveal himself. And, you know, God, I mean, does God change? The Bible says, if I draw near to God, what's going to be the end result? He's going to draw near to me. My relationship with him is much like my relationship with my image in a mirror. If I take a step with it, towards it, the image gets larger. I take a step away, it gets smaller, right? Same with my relationship with God. If I walk towards him, he's all about walking to me. Amen? He's all about that. Amen? And so Enoch is walking with God. He's getting closer. He's getting closer. He's getting closer. Now, in extra-biblical writings, there's actually some writings about Enoch. I don't know if any of that can be relied upon. I don't know the people that wrote it. But, you know, they say that at the beginning of this journey with Enoch, He came to a point of crisis, I guess, in his life and realized that there's got to be more to life than what he currently had experienced and began to turn his heart to seek God. Thank you, Lord. That means he was of the lineage of Seth, right?
Yes.
The sons of God,
yes.
Those who sought God.
Yes.
And so he began to seek God. And, you know, at the very beginning, he began to get very wise. And people began to seek out his counsel. And so he was getting to the point where, you know, he was spending a lot of time counseling people and helping them. But And the longer down that 400 years went, the more and more and more time he spent with God and less with people. And by the 400th year in that time period, he set one day aside to talk with other humans and to encourage them and answer questions and help them. But the rest of his time, he didn't have time to give them. It was time for God. And eventually, God just took him. So, you know, do I believe that's possible? Yeah, I believe it's possible. Do I think it's probably going to happen to you and I? Not real likely. But, you know, it could, you know. It could. I'm not going to call it impossible, but, you know, you don't have 400 years to pull this off, and you're not quite as smart as they were just after the fall. Those people were pretty brilliant. You know, their ability to comprehend and discern was light years beyond where you and I are, especially after the fall of the planet and the flood. But, you know, we're getting to other issues. But so, yes, do I believe it's possible? Yeah, I do believe it's possible. I don't generally think it's going to happen. And if Christ is in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin. But, so is he saying that a person that's born again still got sin in their body? Yeah, in fact, that's why the body is dead. It's because of sin. But, aren't you glad for but? Right? But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Not that you're going to get, but that you already have. Right? The spirit is life because of righteousness. But, there's another one. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, we've already affirmed he does, right?
Right.
Then, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. Amen?
Amen.
So he's creating life there, isn't he? Yeah. Right? And life is knowing God. My body is getting to the point where it's acclimating itself to being around God. Right? And you know, if you're in the presence of God, God has this tendency to make all things. Doesn't he?
Yeah.
Yes, he does. Yeah. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Now, don't think you're not, because you are.
Yeah.
You're not a debtor in the sense that you need to pay for your salvation, because it's already been paid. That's ridiculous. Right? But you know what? You are a debtor to live after God and to not live after the flesh. Amen?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Right? So, I mean, if a parent purchased a car for the child and actually gave it to them titled in their name, it actually belongs to the child, doesn't it?
Yes.
It doesn't belong to the parent anymore. It belongs to the child. Yes. And yet, does that child, out of a sense of morality and even just pure love and respect for the parents, under some form of debt or obligation to maintain that vehicle in a way that shows respect for the gift that was given?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is the same thing. It's not something that you're doing because it's owed as a matter of debt as far as to pay for the righteousness. That's been done. Yes. But because of the gratitude of the heart, we find ourselves, amen, yes, doing these things. So he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you do that, you'll die. But if by the Spirit, there's that word again, it's not by a flesh effort, not by trying harder, not by reading your Bible more, not by becoming more dedicated, not by becoming part of more groups, not even by small groups, not even by having MVP or Lyft or anything else. None of these things are going to do this for you, are they? You wouldn't get this from Jesus himself if you're walking on the, you know, down the seashore with him. This doesn't come that way. He says it's by the Spirit in you doing it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? It does say that. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. And I tell you, it has been such an amazing thing to me this past year. The Lord has brought that back to my mind dozens of times. That, because I was working through this, like, you know, because I was teaching a lot of Romans 6 and in 2 Peter earlier this past year. And actually 2 Peter for a number of years. In James. And in those passages, it talks about the reconciliation of the soul, the salvation of the soul, and all this kind of things. And we came to the part about the fact that, you know, God's the one doing the work in you. And I'm like, you know, what I need here is an example of Jesus overcoming by the Spirit. I know that, I see like in the wilderness, but, you know, you don't actively see the word Spirit coming up. You just know he threw scripture at the devil and he left, you know. Now, I know intellectually the Spirit's the one that brought those scriptures to his mind. I know that intellectually, but I don't see it on the page. You know what I'm saying? Just because it's not on the page doesn't mean it didn't happen. I'm just saying that I wanted something I could see, you know. And, again, this is, he's speaking. John 6:63, he speaks, you know. So, he spoke into my heart. These words rose up and I had to go look it up because I didn't know what was found. He says, who, by the agency of the Eternal Spirit, offered himself up. Ooh, that's a great scripture. So I looked that one up. You know, when he died on the cross, he didn't even do that on his own power. By the agency of the Holy Spirit, offered himself up. Well, I mean, you don't get any more profound than that. If there was anybody that could have given into selfishness, that would have been the day for Christ, wouldn't it? Amen. Not because of the horribleness of the cross, but because of the fact that his soul was going to be poured out an offering from sin. And he's going to turn and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? First time in eternity past where any part of the Godhead was estranged from any other part of the Godhead. This had never happened. This was an epic event. And don't tell me it didn't hit him. The full weight of this hit him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But if Jesus Christ, Lord, had not crucified himself in Gethsemane, the guards could have never done it. They know about that. You know, right? But Jesus offered himself, didn't he? Right? But it was by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Right? Was it difficult for him? Yeah. He sweat as if it were great drops of blood that day. Does that mean to indicate to you that there's going to be times that even when you're being led by the Spirit, it's going to be difficult?
Yes.
Yeah, maybe so. Maybe so. What does it say over there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter? It says, you have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Right? I think he was probably making a mention of Golgotha there, don't you? You know, you haven't resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. You know? But the verse before that says, set an expectant gaze. That's the answer. Set an expectant gaze upon Jesus Christ, the author and the developer of your faith. Right? Who for the joy that was set before him endured. What? Isn't that right? Endured the cross, despising the shame. You don't have to like what you're going through. Jesus hated it. Despising the shame. And is now sat down at the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high. For consider him who endured such violent hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your souls. We have answers, don't we? We don't have to face into this stuff alone. We know what to do. So he says here, for as many as, and I'm going to read 12 and 13 again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to live according to the flesh, not to the flesh, live according to the flesh, for if you do that, you'll die. But if by the Spirit, I'm telling you, the Spirit is your friend, the best and truest friend you have ever received, who never leaves your side. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. It's a written guarantee, isn't it? Right? Guaranteed in Scripture. For as many as are habitually, I like that, habitually led, there's a goal, habitually led by the Spirit of God, these are the mature sons of God. I encouraged you last week, I'm not going to ask if you did it, but I encourage you to look up the word sons there. It's the word huios in the Greek. And it is not talking about the fact that they're a child. That's understood. It's talking about the character of that child. That's what the word huios means. It means someone who walks and talks and acts like God. They're mature. So it's saying here that the mature children of God, this is the way they live, perpetually led by His Spirit. So that would tell me that a child of God, who's not yet a huios, has on and off days. Does that not follow? Can you follow that? Does that make sense? If you're mature in Christ, that's your maturity is marked by habitually being led. Right? So in your life, if you don't have to wonder, am I mature in Christ? Are you habitually led? If you are, then yes, you're mature in Christ. If you're not habitually led, no, you're still an adolescent or a child. Right? Maybe an infant. But that's okay, you still belong. Right? You still wear the family name, don't you? I don't care whether you're an infant or a mature adult, one way or the other, you're in the family. Amen? And righteousness is just as much there on the infant as it is on the mature son and daughter. Right? But he says, this is just a dog ear mark. This is something that can mark your progress. If you find yourself more and more and more being led by the Spirit of God, you're getting mature. You're getting mature. God's beginning. He's leaning over His throne, looking at you, same way He did with Enoch and with Elijah. I'm proud of my son. I'm proud of my daughter. Look at that. They look just like me. Come over here, Gabriel. Look at that. Would you believe a year ago she'd be acting like that? That's my girl. I mean, don't think God doesn't talk like that. Of course He talks like that. Why do you talk like that? Because you're like Him. Hey, do you think he's really that original with you? You're that original? God thinks that. You think that way because he thinks that way. He's proud of you. I think he probably has something slightly more advanced than a wallet, but nonetheless, if it's not a wallet, it's something else. He's pulling an image up and saying, look, this is my Pam. Look at her. I'm so proud of her. Right? Yes, Stephen.
His hand,
that's right. Yes, amen. When Bribe's on the palm of his hand, I like that, yeah. So he's holding out his hand, and it's got like this little Rolodex. Just pop, see here, see here, see here, see here. No? He's got a big family. You have to stand there a while.
Amen.
God's proud of everyone. And he's, remember again, the shack says, I'm especially fond of this one. I love that. You know, it's not a matter of him taking favorites. He's just especially fond of all of us. Isn't that true of you and your children? Isn't that true of you and your friends? Isn't that true of you and your family, even the family members you don't like so much, but you know, you still love them, right? I'm especially fond of them, right? Love them. Amen? I had a hand, it looked like. Yes, uh-huh.
What came to me, too, when you were talking about God and being proud of Enoch, I saw Jesus being... proud, if you want to use that word, of Stephen, and I—that's why.
Oh
I
yes,
stood
absolutely.
Up. That's why I stood up.
Absolutely. In fact, let's go ahead and look at a passage that says that over there in Peter, 1 Peter. I think we read this last week. I don't remember. But they're so interconnected. The beauty of Scripture is that it doesn't contradict itself. All it does is just bring greater revelation, greater truth. He says. 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 3, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, tender, loving kindness has begotten us again to a favorable expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. I like that. See, this was something Jews got. What did the rich young ruler come to Jesus Christ and ask him? How do I inherit eternal life? Not how do I get it. He understood it. It was a family thing. He understood that. That was obvious. You and I, Gentiles 2,000 years removed, we don't get it so much. But they understood that. Non-regenerate Jews got that. Inherit. It's a family thing. Right? He says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. How did we miss this? You know what I mean? Who are kept by God's power, not by us trying harder, not by the to-do lists. You are kept by his power. This has got nothing to do with you. This has got to do with him. Are you not included, and is not even your salvation included in the whole thing of creation that's upheld by the word of his power? Yes. So I am upheld, maintained by his word and by his power. I couldn't do it. That makes me feel like I'm on so much more solid ground. Doesn't it, you?
Yes.
Man. Because I can see if I jump up and down on my works, it's going to cave in. Probably won't take that. Just walking across it, it'd fall. Right? If it's standing in the first place. But, you know, I could jump up and down all day long on God's power and it won't budge. You know, I love Brother Keith Moore says, you know what? If everybody on this planet right now, not even one better than that, not just on the planet right now, but if you were to get every human being that's ever lived and ever will live, and every one of us were to make demand on God's power right now, the lights in heaven would not even dim.
Yes.
I love that. Yeah. That's some good wording, isn't it?
Yeah.
Don't you love Brother Moore? He's
yes,
a great guy. And I love that. He says, you know, the power in heaven is not even going to flicker. They don't have brownouts.
Yeah.
He's more than enough.
Yeah.
That day would pass as if it were any other day. Wouldn't even show up as a blip on the radar. Amen? So, is my life really that big? No. I think that one of the reasons why God made space so big and the planet so small in relation to it is for us to realize, in relation to the Creator, how big our problems are. You know? We are a pinprick on top of a pinprick on top of a pinprick, separated by billions of light years. And it's all held up by the word of his power. And my little problem that is a bother to me today is nothing.
Nope.
If he were to take care of every problem in our life instantaneously, it wouldn't even be a blip on his radar.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Jesus, you're good. Jesus, you're good. Verse 5, who are kept by God's power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. You're not waiting on God. He's waiting on you. He's ready to reveal it to you. He's ready to give me John 6:63, the words that speak life to me, the words that speak peace to me. He's ready to reveal it. Isn't he? I like that assurance. I'm not having to try to get God in the mood. Right? I don't have to do that. You know, forgive me for going a step further than that, but there's another reason why God is the man and we're the woman. Do you really have to work too hard to get the man in the mood?
No.
No, you don't, do you? No. And this is, now you laugh, but I'm telling you, God uses these imageries all the way through Scripture. They're not unique to me. God did what he did in creation on purpose. It was intended to paint a picture. Right? You know, but God, unlike a lot of men, is a gentleman. You know, and he waits, you know. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
You know, but you know, God, you don't ever have to try to wait and get God there. He's already there. He's ready. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Ready to reveal. Who are kept by the power of God through faithful salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various distresses. That, the genuineness of your trust. My faith is genuine. It's not make-believe. Remember a year and a half ago when we began to talk about the series on about faith, and we started off with the passage where Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said unfeigned faith. The word unfeigned means the real article, genuine, non-hypocritical faith. It's the real deal, right? He says when you go through these various problems and oppositions against your faith, like Stephen was being stoned to death. I'd say that would be trying his faith. You think? You know, was this the right thing to say? Am I absolutely sure that Jesus is Lord? Am I absolutely sure this is worth dying for? What if I'm wrong? It was there. Don't think that those things did not come to him. I did not say they originated from him because his heart was devoted to Christ. But in the middle of that, do you think the enemy was missing an opportunity? You're insane if you think he was. He was right there for the last second breathing lies in Stephen's ear. And what did Stephen say? Jesus met him, didn't he? Just like she said, and he was so proud of him. Not because Jesus wanted this man to be stoned to death, but because of the fact, in the same way I told you before, with Jesus taking the straps, Jesus would have never taken this from Stephen. It was his dedication. It was his love. It was devotion to Christ, wasn't it? And he would have sooner died that day, and in fact did die that day, than to live. Because the fact that, you know, this was my reconciliation with God. Amen? And so, in the middle of this, while they're throwing stones at the man, the heavens part, and he sees the Lord that his heart's been devoted to. And he says, I see the heavens part, and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That just made the people who were throwing stones all the more angry. But you know what? I seriously wonder how many of those stones at that point he was even feeling.
I don't think he did.
You know? And whether he was or wasn't is immaterial. He was seeing Christ, and I can guarantee you that's going to get your attention even more than a rock. Right? Thank you, Lord. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Sometimes it's needful. Sometimes it's needed. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. Testing is not fun. It just isn't. It just isn't. Tested by fire may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What winds up happening in the middle of that crucible? Christ is revealed. What does the Bible say? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what's the end result? They'll glorify your Father in heaven. That's the end result. Remember the candelabra we talked about last week? It drew attention to the sun in the middle, right? This is all pointing back to him. Our whole life is just pointing back to him, isn't it? Right? And we wouldn't want it any other way. We are good wives. We build up our husband, right? And we make it about him. And we want him to look good when he goes to the gates, right? We want the appearance of our Lord before the world to look good. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen? And we do that in our lives, don't we? I tell you what, there is no greater crown of glory on a man than a godly woman. There is no higher glory. There is no higher crown. They are magnificent beyond words. God is so awesome. And if I feel that way as a husband, that tells me something about how God feels about me. He feels crowned and honored by me. Like you were saying, right? He's found with praise, honor, and glory at his revealing. God, you're so good. Now, let's go ahead and read these next three verses, and we'll end. Okay? I really wanted to go further, but I wanted to recap, even though we read some of this last week, I just really felt like we needed to sink our teeth a little bit deeper into it.
Romans 8.
In Romans 8. Verse 15. For you did not receive. Now, let's read verse 14 again. For as many as are habitually led by the Spirit of God, these are the mature sons of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of bondage to live in perpetual fear. Again, it might do you good to get a loose translation of the Bible because you'll see these words crop up. Habitual, perpetual. Those are in the Greek and they don't always show up in the English because they are moods of the word and not the word itself. Now, again, if you were a Greek-speaking person, you would have read that mood into the word because you're a Greek-speaking person. So those words are added in the English by this guy because the fact that he knows that you're not going to really get what they intended you to get if they don't incorporate into it the mood of the word. Does that make sense to you? It's one thing to say here that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's another thing to understand that the word led there means to be perpetually led. That has to do with the tense of the word. Are you with me? And so it's important to understand the tenses. Would you not agree with me? Doesn't that change some of the meaning of the sentence? And the same thing here. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to live in perpetual fear. Thank you, God. I love that. But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out. By whom? There you have it again. How many things are we doing outside of him? Nothing. By whom we cry out, Abba. Father, Daddy, Papa. Those words begin to roll easier off my tongue than they used to. That was never really that comfortable word, I gotta tell you. Never was. Not in natural things, not in spiritual things. It was just never a comfortable word for me. I just didn't have that kind of a, you know, that kind of an intimate relationship with my dad. I had a good relationship with my dad. I still do. And it's growing. But it's still not like that. When I see my dad, I don't see the words Papa coming up in my head. I just don't. I don't hear Daddy coming to my head. Father or Dad, even. Dad is an affectionate term, and I have that with my mother all the time. I use Dad all the time. It's an affectionate term, but it's not quite Daddy, is it? Now, you and I relegate Daddy down to the ranks of children. But what do you think you are? You know, I got news for you. If you're to live the 400 years of Enoch, in comparison to an eternal God, you're still a baby. You just showed up. Right? Just show up. You're just a baby. You're still in diapers. That's right. You're just a baby. It's not an. Don't try to outgrow that. You know, that's where you are. Be grateful that you're there. You know, and cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. Each one of those words have a different significance for me, and I don't know if they are the same for you, but they mean something different. You know, even just between Daddy and Papa, there's a different. There's a different level of intimacy that means something slightly different for me. And I tell you, it's just, you know, when I need that affection, I go to my daddy. There are times when I have trouble and I go to my papa. I don't know why those words are associated that way with me, but they are, you know. And, you know, back in the past, I'd say, you know, God, I just really need this. It's such an impersonal term. And I'm still not there 100% in any way, shape, or form. I doubt I'm even there 50%. But there are times when I feel particularly overwhelmed. I'm not it. But I feel that way. And I find myself saying, Papa, I've got to have your help. That's just bigger than me. It's like, I know that. Everything's bigger than you. Everything's bigger than you. That's okay. I got it. Right? That's just a world of difference. Verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We've gone from huios to children, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. You and I have received what the rich young ruler was looking for. How do I inherit eternal life? I'm an heir. I've already got it. Amen? I know him. What's the indictment of that day of the people who he says, depart from me? I never knew you. They knew a lot of things about God, didn't they? They had done things on his behalf, but they didn't know him. And he didn't know. This is the only way, and this is something that I think that we miss. This is one of the things that's changed my prayer life when it comes to the loss. I find my heart broken not for that person so much as God. Because the fact that God loves that person. And the truth of the matter is, if they don't come to reconciliation with their son, his son, that is a human being that God will never be able to be intimate with. Though he loves them desperately. That changes everything for me. My prayers don't sound the same. I want that person reconciled now more than I did before when I thought they were the only ones at stake. Right? And I felt pretty strong about that. But now my heart's just broken over it. And you know, the beauty of it is now when I enter into prayer, it's no longer, and it was, and forgive me for using these words, but I think you can identify with me. Before, when I would pray for a person's salvation, it's even though in my mind I knew intellectually, academically, it's not God's will that anybody perish, it's almost like I felt like I was trying to convince God to get the job done, you know? But when I am coming at it from the frame of mind that Jesus reconciled the world to the Father with, that Jesus spent himself to fulfill the heart of the Father, it wasn't for you and I. I'm not saying Jesus didn't love us, but you see all the way through the scriptures, Jesus wasn't doing what he was doing for you. He was doing it to please the Father. That was his heart. What a greater motivation. He did love you. Still does. Amen? But that wasn't the motive. And when I pray for the salvation of another, I'm like, Father, God, that child, that person needs to be reconciled to you. God, I'm asking you to get through to them. Lord, I know it's your heart. All of a sudden, I feel like I'm working together with him instead of asking him to do something topically for me. You see how things change? Just a little tweak. Just a little change in our perspective, how it changes everything, doesn't it? And now, I'm not going to the Almighty God trying to convince him. I know this guy's been a jerk, but try to save him anyway. I'm going to God, and I sense his broken heart for them. And I know I'm not convincing him of nothing. I'm a vessel that he's using to pray his will into this earth. That's why I'm so convinced. I'm not trying to get God convinced of that. God's all over wrong. He's adoring. He adores wrong. He looks forward from eternity past to the day that he can know him. I know you and I, on some level, if you're really thinking, at least, well, I say thinking clearly. If you're thinking currently, which for sometimes is clearly for us, subjectively, you and I think, you know, what exactly is God getting out of this deal? You know, getting to know me. Well, the problem is you don't even know you. If you knew you, you'd know the answer to that question. He didn't create you to be what you think you are. He sees who you are. And he is so in love. You don't have to convince him. He is so convinced from eternity past that you are worth everything. Amen? Thank you, Lord. So, next week, hopefully, we'll press forward further on because the next thing, remember, the reason we went here is because we're no longer going to be, and I was looking back in my own life, remember I gave you an example of just several years ago when that revelation came to me about being free in this area of sin, and then I got slack. Then I just talk about the fact that I'd noticed that in here. And when did it happen? Right after we had experienced a level of freedom. And the Lord brought that to me last night. Same thing happened to you. Same thing happened to you. When you got free, all of a sudden you didn't feel so bound by the rules anymore, which felt good. And that created a little bit of, you know, looseness. I like not being bound by the rules, you know? I mean, who doesn't? You know what I mean? But he brought me full circle. And he's bringing us full circle, which is why we've come here, because the fact that we're, what is that scripture in Galatians 5:13? It says, you know, that you receive liberty from Christ, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another, right? And so we begin to express through Romans 6 through 8, what it is that we've been freed from, what it is we've been freed to. That's why we're going through this. That's why it's important, right? And the next step of the parade is we're seeing God, the process of God working in us, what I believe he did in Enoch, what he did in Elijah. Eventually, we were saved in this favorable expectation, the redemption of my body. There's a day coming when this body is not going to fight my Lord anymore. It's going to side with my spirit and my soul. That my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions are not going to fight anymore. They're going to live in a perpetual state of surrenderedness to my Lord. I was saved in this hope. Amen? And we're going to talk a little bit about that hope next week. Okay? All right. Praise you, Jesus. Kathy, would you pray for us, please? You saw that coming, didn't you?
Father God, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us, for who we are in Christ. Help us to just realize more and more every day exactly our right standing with you. Help us to ponder these words we've heard today. Just let it minister to our hearts. And we just give you praise for this glorious day. Jesus.
Amen. Amen. And we're going to talk a little bit about that hope next week. Okay? All right. Praise you, Jesus. Kathy, would you pray for us, please? You saw that coming, didn't you?
Father God, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us, for who we are in Christ. Help us to just realize more and more every day exactly our right standing. Help us to ponder these words we've heard today. Just let it minister to our hearts. And we just give you praise for this glorious day. Jesus.
Amen.